This morning we continue in our study from Brother Jeff Johnson's book, The Church, Why Bother? We are in chapter 7, and we deal with a subject that is misunderstood, controversial, neglected, hated, but we trust dealt with biblically and embraced. And that is the subject of church discipline. Church discipline. And Brother Jeff, the subheading there is, what is that? What is that? And he didn't put that there by accident, because there are many who would ask that question, what is that? It is a short chapter, and we have taken that fact as an opportunity to include more input from some other writers on the subject. We will add some comments, perhaps, that are not in your notes. We would look at Scripture a little bit more than normal in this lesson, because sometimes it's so rapid fire we have to move quite quickly through the lesson to get it all in the time. And one of those scriptures is Matthew chapter 18. Now, I would preface this lesson this morning understanding that there are those here who've been here a good while, or you've been in like churches, and you have witnessed, experienced, partaken of, participated in, I should say, the exercise of church discipline. You have an understanding of it. You agree with it or you don't. I trust that you do. And then perhaps there are those who are relatively new, who do not know what we're talking about. And so we try to approach the subject objectively, scripturally, and honestly. Let's look, first of all, in Matthew 18. And I want to just try to encourage us in these some things. I'm in Luke 17. That's why I'm stammering up here. Matthew 18, there he is. Verse 15 says this: Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast, watch, gained thy brother. The first thing that I would try to impress upon you this morning is that church discipline is about relationship. Relationships, plural. Church discipline is about relationships. You have gained your brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The second thing that I would impress upon you this morning is the vitality, the necessity of church discipline being understood, exercised, and participated in by spiritual people. It is not by accident that churches don't know what church discipline is. It is a reaction. Church discipline is not exercised in many churches because it is a reaction to what church discipline had become some time ago. And so it is incumbent upon us, in the leadership role, in the membership role in good standing, to be spiritual men and women. What happened was an abuse of church discipline. Now, why would church discipline be abused? Because men wanted power. That's not spiritual, that's natural. You see? If we become power hungry as leaders, and we use authority to hurt, then the recoil will be no church discipline at all, and that's what we see in many churches. I would say this. The idea of church censure is repulsive to the natural man. You usually get retorts as this. Well, didn't Jesus say not to judge? Who are you to judge me? I've heard that one. I've heard this one. Well, what do you think the church is about? Isn't it about love? After someone was refused membership because they were living in an ungodly, unholy relationship, they were refused membership in the church. Why? I can't imagine that. Why? Thinking naturally, church is about love. It is so important. If we're going to study, if we're going to exercise church discipline, that we be spiritual men and women. I have quoted a couple places Brother Mark Dever. He is probably best known, broadly anyway, for his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. He is your first quote in the lesson. It says this, "Imagine this church. It is huge and is still numerically growing. People like it. The music is good. Whole extended families can be found within its membership. The people are welcoming. There are many exciting programs, and people are quickly enlisted into their support. And yet the church, in trying to look like the world in order to win the world, had done a better job than it may have intended. It does not display the distinctively holy characteristics taught in the New Testament. Imagine such an apparently vigorous church being truly spiritually sick, with no remaining immune system to check and guard against wrong teaching or wrong living. Imagine Christians knee-deep in recovery groups and sermons on brokenness and grace being comforted in their sin, but never confronted." What a statement. "Imagine those people made in the image of God being lost to sin because no one corrects them. Can you imagine such a church?" And then he goes on to say, "Have I not described many of our American churches?" And truly he has. Paul Washer, in his pamphlet, 10 Indictments Against the Modern Church, in his pithy style, says this, "My dear friend, I believe that we need to hear this. Either we start obeying God and disciplining ourselves," and he's talking about church discipline here, "or we can have God discipline us." Now, would Jesus do that? Do we not have explicit warning in early Revelation from Jesus in His message to the churches? "You have suffered someone to teach who should not be teaching." And then He goes on to say, "You better get that straight or what? Or I'm coming. I'm coming." And so, Paul is right. We discipline ourselves, or God disciplines us. Now, I am not talking about critical, legalistic, hateful men. There are enough of those. I am talking about a pastor, a group of elders, leaders who love enough to lay their lives on the line because they know this is not a game. This is not something that we do just for life, for this life, but eternity is at stake, the salvation of souls. And then I've included a quote here from John MacArthur. He says, the primary message of the church should not be, we're a nice place, you'll like us. The message instead should be, this is a holy place where sin is despised. And I've included that because it is important, another preface, I suppose, to our lesson. It is important to know that God has designed the church to be different. The church is not to be like the world. What a basic, fundamental principle. And yet it seems, as Brother Devers says here, that we have, for the sake of reaching the world, we have become like the world. This is a holy place where sin is despised. Not people, but sin. We don't meet sinners at the door and say, you're not welcome here. No. And yet we do not coddle them in their sins. We preach Christ. We preach the gospel. We preach against sin. I think we have lost some visitors even since I've been here who visited for a while, and they liked the church until we started talking particularly about relationships, about marriage, cohabitation, and then they were gone. No telling what they're saying across town. And so we look at discipline, and I ask you to turn to Matthew 18. We read a couple of verses. Let's pick up where we left off. Verse 17. After you've gone to the brother personally, and there's no repentance, after you have taken one or two more with you and confronted the brother, there's still no repentance. In verse 17, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Interesting. Where verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Again we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For time's sake, notice verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. All right? Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. We'll stop there because we will reference chapter 5 more in the lesson. We have steps. The nature, the steps of church discipline. The first being loving confrontation. Loving, capital letters, confrontation when there's sin. Sin. When there's sin. That's important. Not when there are perhaps liberties at stake, liberties dealt with, liberties taken that you don't agree with. Okay. In other words, we do not use the non-specific dictates of the Word of God under the heading of Christian liberty. For instance, if I like a chrome wheel on my car, or four of them as it were, you don't come to me and you say, I think that's too flashy, that's sin. Yeah. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about transgression of God's law. When there's sin, there is loving confrontation. The second step is this, a second attempt at restoration by spiritual. Where do we get that word? Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. You see how important that is? It be spiritual. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Awareness, thirdly, made to the church, if necessary. Awareness made to the church. If it becomes necessary because of a lack of repentance, of reconciliation. 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. This is Brother Jeff's reference here. I would agree with the reference in this sense. Probably Paul is telling Timothy under the context of an elder, but still it goes for all of us, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And then still, if there's not repentance, because of sin, removal from membership. Matthew 18, we read, verse 17. Separation. In 1 Corinthians 5, again, look at verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. You understand the context of what Paul's saying there. If we separated in our lives totally from every sinner, then I'd have to kick the wife out of the house, right? I mean, you know, she's... That was kind of a little levity there. God's not telling us to separate in the sense that we do not have any interaction with sinners. He's talking about the church. Let's go on. We'll see it. But now, verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, that's in the world? Do not ye judge them that are within, that is within the church. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves, that is in the church, that wicked person. So there is a command here to put away a wicked person out of the community, out of the church. 2 Thessalonians 3, another passage that we often reference in this subject, on this subject. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And then ultimately, removal then from association and fellowship. Brother Jeff says this, all true believers who face this discipline will find this to be the most effective in bringing forth correction and repentance. Now that's not pleasant. There's no sugarcoating it. It's not pleasant, this procedure of church discipline. It's not easy. And it is prone to abuse or prone to neglect. And yet we have Scripture. We have plenty of it, where we get our instruction. What is the attitude of church discipline? He, Jeff, that is, references again Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we are to be spiritual, we are to be gentle, and we are to be cautious. Matthew Henry says this, "It is very common for a man to look upon himself as wiser and better than other men, and as fit to dictate to them. Such a one deceives himself. By pretending to have what he has not, he puts a cheat upon himself, and sooner or later will find the sad effects. This will never gain esteem either with God or men. Every one is advised to prove his own work. The better we know our own hearts and ways, the less we shall we despise others, and the more disposed to help them under infirmities and affliction." Good advice. Consider yourself. Now, why do we exercise, practice church discipline? What for? What's the intended result? And from the preface, we said, remember, this thing's about relationships. All right? Well, we exercise church discipline to keep the membership pure. The church membership pure. In our verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Listen to the quote here by John Gill. The allusion is to the strict search the Jews made just before their Passover after leaven. They were looking in their homes for leaven to purge their houses of it, that none of it might remain when their feast began, which they made by the light of a lamp on the night of the 14th of the month, Nisan, in every secret place, hole, and corner of the house. So here is a search for sin. Does not Paul tell us before the supper to examine ourselves? And so there is a need, there is a goal here, a desire, an objective to keep the membership pure. Well, I thought you said it was about relationships. Exactly. Exactly. That we may be one. You know what's wrong? Little side note here. You know what's wrong with most churches that I've been a part of or that I've witnessed? Too many lost people in membership. You see, I think a lot of this all goes back to the kind of gospel that we preach. Too many lost people. And frankly, I fear, and I know this is on the internet, but I do fear for brethren like Brother Devery, who finds himself in the Southern Baptist or somewhat affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. Recently, a church in my home state made the news, a Baptist church, using the term quite loosely, planning to perform the first gay wedding, first ever in a Baptist church, at least in America that we know of. I feel for men like this who are trying to, men like Al Mohler, who are trying in the Southern Baptist Convention, men like young pastors that I've met who are serious about the things of the Lord and the doctrines of grace and They just want to lead a church, and they get in the middle of that church and they find the gatekeeper quickly. And too often the gatekeeper, he or she, is not even regenerate. What an uphill battle. What a fight. Maybe we should pray for men like Al Mohler and Mark Dever as they find themselves in these spots. Pray God would give them the perseverance. What's wrong with most churches is too much sin because of a false gospel, because of an open door policy and membership. What is the purpose of church discipline? We need to be pure as a church. Our membership should be pure. Secondly, the purpose is to restore the wayward member. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, says this: just as wise parents discipline their children, and just as God our Father disciplines those whom He loves, so the church, in its discipline, is acting in love to bring back a brother or sister who has gone astray, reestablishing that person in right fellowship, and rescuing him or her from destructive patterns of life. You see the compassion that pours out of the words here from Grudem? And so it should, as we find ourselves having to exercise church discipline. Let me say it this way. We tend to want things real neat and real clean. And as long as we are driven by this ideal that things will be neat and clean, we're fixing to hurt some people. I'm sorry, that's Kentucky lingo. We are destined to hurt people. Things are just not neat and clean. My dad was saved as a deacon in a Baptist church. That's not neat and clean. He was supposed to do that way back yonder and then grow up into this position in the church, right? It's just not that way. And if we take our sword with the mindset that it is incumbent upon us to cut down. Let me just say it this way. When you bring your sheaves to the Lord, don't forget to bring those bruised reeds that you hack down to the ground too. You see, Jesus is not going to break a bruised reed. Was it neat and clean with the Apostle Peter? Look at Matthew 16. Who am I? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well said, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. My Father revealed that to you, Peter. That's good. Let's leave it there. That's neat. That's clean. But just read on. When Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, Peter said, oh no. Not so. Out of the same mouth that blessed Peter comes these words, get thee behind me, Satan. It was not neat and clean. We have personalities. We have spiritual journeys. We have disposition, temperament. These things all factor in. We have spiritual works that only God can do. There are just some things that we will not be able to do. I can't see your heart this morning. I can't. Is it possible? It's a rhetorical question because you know the answer. Is it possible that a church member would spend his whole life in church never knowing Christ personally? Happens all the time. On the flip side of that, is it possible? Is it conceivable? Now, this may not be quite so rhetorical. This may be interrogative. Think about it. Is it possible that a person could be just weak for a long time? Weak spiritually? Bruised spiritually for a long time? Yeah, it's possible. It's not neat and clean. So that's why I reiterate, it is so important that we be spiritual men and women. To restore the wayward member. To deter, thirdly, others from falling into sin. Let's look at that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, this is under the context, I believe, in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation. But the principle is still there, but before two or three witnesses. Verse 20, them that sin, probably referring to that elder, rebuke before all. Why? That others also may fear. And so there is the element of fear and awareness as we see. Dever would say it this way: for the good of the one disciplined, for the good of other Christians as a warning, for the health of the church as a whole, for the good of our witness to non-Christians, and for the glory of God, we will be helped to grow as we practice church discipline. For the good of the one disciplined, for the good of other Christians as a warning, and for the health of the church as a whole. Of course, the larger subject, which is the whole book, Brother Johnson's book, has to do with church membership. And if we don't understand the necessity and the God-designed structure of the local church, then all of this is a moot point, is it not? I mean, if you don't agree, if we don't agree that church membership is important and scriptural and commanded, and that there are procedures, for lack of a better term, church polity that is laid forth in the Word of God that we submit to one to another. If we don't understand all of that, then this whole lesson is for nothing. We see that the authority of church discipline is given to the church. And that's who disciplines, by the way. The church does. Not the elders. Church disciplines. That's the ultimate procedure, is it not? Tell it to whom? To the church. The authority is given to the church. Church discipline is not a man-made invention, but rather a loving intervention established by Christ Himself. As I studied different mentality, different attitudes and opinions about church membership, usually those who eschewed church membership would quickly cite an example of somebody in authority who had abused his authority. And so because of that, this person backs off and says, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. I'll never submit to that anymore. And I'm not even going to be a member of a church. I don't even see it's necessary. And then you can find somebody that will agree with you. The implication being that authority, church discipline is man-made for power's sake. It is not man-made, and it is not designed for power. That comes as a result of the abuse that we spoke of. Lastly, the efficacy of church discipline. In other words, what does it really accomplish? Well, it is effective, first of all, in purifying the church. John writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." That they might be manifest that they were not of us. Now, ideally, let's get back to the clean thing, which is, this is right, this approach. Ideally, sin that is dealt with in church discipline must be sin, right? We talked about that. Sin then is exposed. Sin is ultimately, I'm moving a few steps ahead in Matthew 18, but sin is brought before the church. It is sin. Scripturally, there is no denying that it is sin. If that person refuses, in light of the Word of God, in light of the authority of the local church, if that person refuses to submit, and there's a serious heart problem. A serious heart problem. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And here is manifest, and it happens, the false profession. The wolf in sheep's clothing. It's effective. Church discipline is effective when done right. It's effective in purifying the church. And it is effective in turning the disciplined. If that disciplined member is truly one of God's, that's very effective. Because, as Brother Jeff says, you hopefully read it this week, when you remove that person from the membership, you are removing him from the umbrella that is the care of the local church. Now, folks, that's a big deal. And it would be to you, would it not? I have been, and it hadn't been that long ago, in a spot where I awoke on the Lord's day not knowing for sure where I should go. That's a terrible thing. Not having that church fellowship, that body, and yes, that authority. You've been there, I'm sure, some of you. In between churches. Maybe we all have. That is effective in turning the discipline. As we reach out to that sinner, okay? I'm talking about that, not in a judicial sense. How about this? When we reach out to the offender and we say, what you've done is against the Scripture, and our intention is to bring you back, to restore. If that person's a true believer, truly redeemed, truly has the Spirit of God living inside, it will be effective. It will be effective. And if it comes to the point of separation, excommunication, as it were, that hurts. Very effective. Pleasant? I know. Not in my mind. It's not pleasant. But effective. The Reformation Study Bible says this, making Christian disciples involves a whole range of activities for nurture, instruction, and training. to produce mature disciples, Christian learning, devotion, worship, righteousness, and service are all to be taught in a context of care and accountability among the believers. The purpose of church censure in all its forms is not to punish for punishment's sake, but to call forth repentance and so recover the straying sheep. Ultimately, there is only one sin for which a church member is excommunicated. I like this. Impenitence. When repentance is apparent, the church is to declare the sin remitted and receive the offender into fellowship once again. Ultimately, there's only one sin for which a church member is excommunicated: impenitence. Well, brother so-and-so robbed the bank. What's our response as a church? See if he'll share? No. The first response is to confront and to attempt to restore. Ultimately, if our church member is removed from the membership, it's not because he robbed a bank. It's because he would not repent of robbing the bank. That's the point. Now, I don't know if all that I said this morning lines up perfectly with your understanding of church discipline. I did add quite a few comments that are not in your notes. Maybe I'm still teachable, I hope I am, on some of these things. And if you have questions or comments and in compassion that you want to make, we'll talk about those things. Show me, and I'll be glad to look and watch, and listen, and grow.